God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Greetings to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Larry. Public worship is a privilege, but some people think it is a good idea to stay home. More than 2,000 Christians gathered in the streets of Seattle in a worship protest in defiance of public officials who shuttered a local park to prevent them from participating in a prayer rally organized by missionary and political activist Sean Foyt. The rally was supposed to take place in Gasworks Park by Seattle Parks and Recreation, but officials abruptly announced the park would be closed all day Monday due to anticipated crowding that could impact the public health of residents. Despite efforts to keep the rally from happening, Foyt announced on Facebook that their worship session led to miracles and baptisms in a session that lasted about 2 hours. They shut the park, so we took the worship protest to the streets. The church in Seattle will not be silenced. Over 2,000 people took to the streets, and God lit the place up with miracles, baptisms, salvations, racial reconciliation with the police, and lots of hope, Foyt wrote. Seattle city officials were furious and wanted the police to arrest the protesters. Surprise! The cops were gone. Totally disillusioned by Seattle. City officials talked about the health risk created by the worshipers. One worshiper said the city of Seattle has created serious health risk by allowing the homeless to mess up the streets and rioters to burn down shops and businesses. You know, friends, there is great darkness that has enveloped our planet. Every day we see unbelievable acts of brutality, violence, perversity, and wickedness. What's going on? Furthermore, how can born-again believers function as salt and light in a decaying world? Does God intend for us to have an impact on this dying world, or are we just supposed to build a bunker and hide? Dr. Michael Lake is back with us. His new book is titled The Kingdom Priesthood. Michael, thank you so much for being on the show once again. And tell us a little bit about your ministry. I know you developing new facilities and so forth. You are really a Christian educator par excellence, and of course a writer and a pastor and a preacher.
Yeah, I kind of wear a lot of hats. Before I started the writing thing, I was actually planning on going into semi-retirement, and semi-retirement looks busier than when I was full-time. But, you know, we're in the process of building a new facility. We're going to call it the Strategic Remnant Learning Center. We're going to be doing seminars that we hope will not only bring in regional leaders, but even national, that will be in-depth training. And, Larry, I know we definitely want to have you come up. And we're going to have fewer speakers so that you'll be doing 2, 3, 4 presentations. And I want you to start in the, you know, in the kiddie pool and end up in the deep side of the ocean. Because I want the depth there. Because I think that we've got a lot of catching up to do. The Luciferian elite have been watering down things in our seminaries and education since the turn of the 20th century. And we've got a lot of catching up to do. And there's depths in the kingdom that I believe that the church has not seen since the book of Acts that God is calling us to.
Yeah, I think, you know, everybody's kind of morose and gloomy, but I think, you know, if the Lord delays, and he may very well be, I think God wants us to reach out. I think, I believe in end-time revival. I know there's darkness, but I think there's great, great light. And I think with authors like you, and the burden of my heart, the burden of Southwest Radio Church, God has touched us, and God is saying, hey, guys, don't give up. You're just starting, you know. This is going to get really exciting. So that brings us to the first question of the interview today. You write about the fire of God within me, and you tell how your thinking is centered around three issues. First, the conflict. Secondly, the remnant, which is very important in your view, and I think you're right. And then thirdly, the kingdom. Explain these three items, conflict, remnant, and kingdom, and how you've synthesized all of these concepts into a full-orbed biblical theology that helps the reader and the listener to understand the Word of God.
You know, if you don't understand the conflict, you don't even know what you're going up against. And you know, I deal with it, the principality wars, and that at the Tower of Babel, when God divorced humanity, he basically turned humanity over to 70 or 72 principalities and powers. And Derek and his Derek Gilbert in his book shows how that in antiquity, 70 meant all of them. So there may very well be more than 70. But they still control culture today. The culture in America is controlled by a principality or power. And the armor of God is to help us withstand that cultural pressure. The ultimate counterculture on the planet should be the body of Christ. And so we understand the conflict that is there to weight us down, to cause us to compromise, to fudge on the word, to not grasp the kingdom. And so once we understand that, then we can begin resisting it by the power of God. You cannot stand against that which you cannot conceive of. And so it's bringing back the conflict. And I view the remnant, you know, in every major movement of God, God has always had a vanguard out there. I tend to call them God's tier one operators. We would call them Navy SEALs, special forces in American military. But the ones that are on the cutting edge, that have this passion for God, that will serve God no matter what. And I think we're in a time that God is trying to shake them, wake them, and then equip them for the conflict that is ahead. There is no way in the world, brother, that the enemy gets to bring his A-team on the scene without God restoring and empowering his A-team for this final conflict for the soul of humanity.
So there we have the conflict. And what about the remnant?
That's who I think that the remnant is. They're God's A-team. And I think they go across every denominational boundary. Many of them, I don't think they're in church because they've seen things within the different groups that have just completely turned them off. And I think God is empowering them today in ways that you and I can't even imagine. You know, I'm looking, you know, you and I are both kind of up there just a little bit in age. I had one guy tell me the other day because, Moses lived to be 120 and that I'm just at 60, I'm just at middle age. But I'm looking for what we're doing to prepare this next generation to really take the baton and take it to a whole nother level. And that's who I view the remnant to be, and to teach them to walk in kingdom.
Well, you say some very, very important issues. Everything you say is important. But you just mentioned a moment ago, quote, you can't stand against that which you can't conceive. I think there are so many Christians today. They may be born again. They go to evangelical churches. But they can't conceive the wickedness of evil, how serious it is. For example, in fact, maybe I'll have you expound on this a little bit. You have a marvelous section on Ephesians 6:12. You go back into the original language, the background. Tell us a little bit, what are these principalities and powers? And you talk about the cosmocrator, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I think these are things that are I know they're in the Bible, but I think there are so many Christians who can't even conceive what it means to wrestle. You know, wrestling is grunting, groaning, sweating, pushing. And as you say, you can't stand against that which you can't conceive. And I think that's one of the problems.
Oh, it is. I think the church has lost its way in that we're trying to identify with the very culture we're called to transform. And that puts us in a bad situation. When the Apostle Paul was writing Ephesians 6, he actually has to put it on the backdrop of what happened years prior, when in the book of Acts we read about him coming to Ephesus. And Ephesus was a 1,000-year-old city at that time that had been founded, according to their legend, by the Amazons for female deity worship. And so that was the backdrop of this entire city. That's what it was known for. And every fabric of its society was around whether we call her Diana or Artemis, it doesn't matter, but it was all based on that. And so, you know, Paul goes in there preaching the gospel, and brother, it was just like, you know, when you look at when he entered into Ephesus, probably within a month or two at the most, you end up with a riot that could have ended in the death of every single Christian in that city, to include the Apostle Paul, because that principality stirred up that opposition to come against him. And I think God intervened with that clerk, and they calmed things down, but then I think he changed his approach somewhat. But we have forgotten that it's in that context that he wrote Ephesians 6. The armor of God is not so that you can get your stuff back from the devil so that you can be more comfortable in Laodicea. That armor is about withstanding the culture that is controlled by hell itself around you and bringing a light in the midst of darkness. And if we can't set that back into its historic and theological context, then we're not going to have the armor the way that we're supposed to. And brother, I believe today that we have a lot of people claiming to have the full armor of God, that they're on the battlefield in their BVDs and wonder why they're constantly getting wounded.
Right. Well, you talk about the Amazons in Ephesus, and you know, Paul in 1 Timothy 2, I believe it's 11 and 12, he seems to be down on women. I've often wondered, because he has some other more positive things to say elsewhere in his writings. And I'm wondering, do you think, I know, and I've read Donna Howell's book, I think it's a great book. What's your take on the influence of Artemis, Diana, the Amazons, the background of Ephesus? How strong is that? And by the way, maybe you could tell us a little bit before you even answer that question about the Amazons. These were women who were warriors, right? Very strong, very muscular.
Very strong, very muscular. In fact, legend even has that they would remove one breast because it would get in the way of their archery skills. You know, the reason that they founded Ephesus at that site is they believe that was the birthplace of Gaia, who we would call Mother Nature. And so it was really founded there. And so you have that dichotomy going on. But also a lot of things that the Apostle Paul had to deal with is because of the Hellenization of the Western world. They viewed women as almost like a subcategory because, you know, anything that produced of the physical world was bad. Everything spiritual world was good. Everything physical world was bad. Women produced children, therefore they're bad. And the only positive expression that they had was like in the temples of Apollo, where they were priestess, and they were basically prostitutes that while you got your services, you could also commune and hear from the gods. And so you have that going on and begin to bleed into the church. And so there were some things that the Apostle Paul had to put restraints on, because in a sense, women found new freedom that they didn't have in the traditional Greek-Roman culture. But at the same time, he was having to bring some situations back to balance.
Boy, that's profoundly said. And in fact, you know, I know there are some Christians, and, you know, I love them. They love the Bible. They don't want to look at the background. I think when I taught in seminary, I taught biblical backgrounds. And I think that's so vitally important, because if you don't know what questions the apostle was answering, then you don't understand what he's saying, because you have to understand what was going on at that time, or even where Paul says bodily exercise profits little. Well, you know, he didn't need it because he walked a lot. You know, he didn't ride door to door in his Mercedes kind of thing. So I think this is very important, especially when it comes to Ephesus, to understanding the Hebraic heritage. Now, you make some tremendous statements. Now, you know, I'm pretty well read, and I know a lot of big words, but you use a big word which I never saw before, but you explain. Tell us about aphantasia, a kind of mind blindness, and in part, you say it comes because of the disenfranchisement of our Hebraic heritage. Tell us how this mind blindness is very devastating and the effects it has on our important kingdom work.
You really can't see what's being expressed, you know. At its root level, that word means somebody that has mind blindness, that, you know, one of the first things you learn to do in first grade is if Dick is kicking the ball to Jane, and they teach you how to see that so that you can actually visualize what's being said. And biblically, unless you know the background, I mean, there's five things you need to know. You need to know the context, the language, the history, the culture, and the geography. If you don't have those things, in a great sense, you have mind blindness. The Word of God was not written in a void. It was written to a people at a certain time, and unless you bring all that in, you can't really see what is being expressed. You know, the Ephesians was not written because Ephesus was a suburb of Detroit. You know, you have to take all that back into culture so that you can actually see. Not only see what's being expressed in the Word, but I think when you get to that point, Larry, where you can, then all of a sudden you can start seeing yourself living the way that God wants you to live.
It's so important. And you can understand the scriptures the way they were meant to be understood. Well, your insights are very important. In fact, you say, quote, to be truthful, the modern Western church today has become so deceived that it does not need persecution and tribulation to cause its members to follow after the son of perdition. And I'm thinking, you know, the warnings in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus warned us repeatedly, be not deceived. These warnings are not addressed to non-believers, but to the professing church. And I'm certainly in agreement with you. The professing church needs to hear these words, be not deceived.
Oh, absolutely. I think all the Antichrist needs is a good PR firm up in New York somewhere, and he could get everybody in rank and file follow after him unless they're have the fire of the kingdom of God in their lives.
Amen. Well, Michael, we're up against the clock, but wow, what a tremendous book. Really very, very helpful. I certainly want to recommend The Kingdom Priesthood, Preparing and Equipping the Remnant Priesthood for the Last Days. Matthew, our announcer, will come to the mic. Matthew, how may our listeners obtain The Kingdom Priesthood?
Thank you, Pastor Larry. We've been told we are priests in the kingdom, but how are we to function? Our special offer today explores some of those concepts. You can have a copy of this terrific book titled The Kingdom Priesthood for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can write and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this book as well as all of our materials on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Up until recently, most people would agree that minors should be protected from sexually aggressive adults. Taking advantage of a minor child is an egregious act that should be punished harshly. However, the California legislature finished this 2020 session by passing a controversial bill that reduces the penalties on some adults who have so-called consensual sex with minors as young as 14 years of age. We wonder, however, can a minor child make a truly informed consensual decision? Should the adult be required to take responsibility and not engage in sex with a minor child, period?
Senate Bill 145's author, who is LGBT caucus leader Senator Scott Wiener, said the bill is necessary because current law is harsher if the crime involved homosexual sex between an adult and a minor, as opposed to heterosexual sex between an adult and a minor. Senator Wiener says it is unfair that heterosexual sex with a minor receives a lesser penalty than homosexual sex with a minor. Gay activists felt the current law was unfair and therefore sponsored State Bill 145, which allows a judge to have the same discretion with all forms of sexual activity with a minor. In other words, men who have sex with boys shouldn't be punished more strictly than men who have heterosexual sex with girls.
This leads to some very important questions. First of all, why would we want to protect an adult who commits a sexual act with a minor? Secondly, how prevalent is adult-minor sex in the gay community? All you have to do is to read about the life of gay icon Harvey Milk and you'll find out.
The real focus should have been on the protection of children, rather than on lessening the penalty for certain sexual acts connected with the homosexual lifestyle. With this in mind, a bill could have been passed calling for equal penalties for any of these sex acts, be they heterosexual or homosexual acts. Instead, gay activists pushed to lessen penalties for the sexual acts even more common in the homosexual community. Isn't that coincidental? No, not really.
It is no surprise that Equality California was elated about this bill. And does this not confirm what conservative activists have argued for years, namely, that many in the gay community want to lower the age of consent? Dr. Michael Brown notes that almost 50 years ago, the 1972 Gay Rights Platform called for repeal of all state laws governing the age of consent. The homosexuals are after your kids. If ever America needed prayer, it is right now, right now, in the days before the 2020 presidential election. We are calling it the If My People Initiative. It's a challenge to each and every one of our listeners to remember what we say every day on our program. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Yes, Pastor Larry, 2 Chronicles 7:14 teaches us, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Just look at the news and you'll see that our nation needs some serious healing.
I've been praying on a regular basis, and we have a prayer group at Southwest Radio Church. We're praying for our nation and for our president. I believe there are signs that God is hearing and answering that prayer. For example, the president has mandated that schools that teach the 1619 Project will not be federally funded. There are several school districts in the U.S. that have already signed on to teach the tenets of the 1619 Project. Shame on them.
The 1619 Project says that the year 1619 was the true founding date of the United States, not 1776, when the United States officially declared its independence from Great Britain. Among other things, the 1619 Project affirms that America rebelled against Great Britain because the British disavowed slavery and wanted to abolish slavery, but the American colonists were using slaves as free labor and did not want to lose their slaves. President Trump has previously expressed concern about the American education system during his July 4th speech at Mount Rushmore. He said, quote, "Our children are taught in school to hate their own country," close quote.
The president has also halted critical race theory training at federal agencies and other similar theories such as white privilege. There are two presuppositions upon which critical race theory rests. First, racism is ingrained in the fabric and system of the American society. And secondly, power structures based on white privilege and white supremacy exist and must be overthrown. Those who support critical race theory assert that you must accept these presuppositions. If you don't, you are automatically a racist.
The gospel teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It makes no exceptions based on one's melanin count or adherence to a certain ideology. Critical race theory divides sinners into those who buy into this skewed view of the world and those who do not. Those who do not are racist. I don't buy into these two erroneous presuppositions, and I am not a racist. I know of many other people who also don't buy into these presuppositions, and they are not racist either.
According to China expert Gordon Shang, the United States shouldn't be enriching a hostile regime that is configuring its military to kill Americans. Shang's comments follow a recent Pentagon report showing that China is planning to double stockpile its nuclear warheads, including those designed for ballistic missiles that can reach any location in the United States.
Shang said, quote, "I think China believes it needs to move fast, and that means we are going to see problems in the 2030s. We are going to see problems now." President Xi is becoming very specific about this in public, and so have his officials, which means that they are trying to change the international system, not to compete within it, close quotes.
China is being run by the Chinese Communist Party. Its officially atheist position means it is really dangerous. Atheism is a dangerous religion. Yes, atheism is a religion. Man becomes God. That's why atheist nations such as China are in an all-out war against all religions. The role of the Chinese Communist Party must be supreme. Those who don't bow to the party line, even if it is wrong and shot through with sheer stupidity, are enemies of the state.
In an atheist nation, the word of the leader is final. But as we know from the clear teachings of Scripture, and also from centuries of experience, quote, "the best of men are but men at best," close quotes.
President Xi is nothing but a very deceived man. He is deceived because he is unwilling to admit that he is a human being, limited in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Like all other tyrants, his regime will fail. It always happens. Sooner or later, you can count on it. This is a terrible regime. The Chinese Communist Party has been a curse on the world since it began. American voters need to vote for a president who understands the threat that China is a real, real danger. Friends, we have a unique opportunity for you to be involved in evangelism and missions. We believe that Scripture teaches that our Lord is coming back soon after the gospel is proclaimed to every nation, tribe, and people group. Multiply thousands have been brought to Christ through viewing the Jesus film. The film has been translated into 1,700 languages and is available to be sent all over the world so that those unacquainted with the good news of Christ will be able to hear it and view it in their own language. We are offering a backpack that contains the entire system with all of the accessories necessary to show the film. Many of the areas that are now opening up have no electricity. Electricity is provided by a solar panel contained in the backpack. This is one of the most amazing evangelism tools for getting the gospel into virtually inaccessible areas. Please go to our website to find out more about Operation Unreachable Now. Motorcycles are already available to transport these backpacks into the hardest-to-reach areas. Each backpack will be the responsibility of an American missionary who will show the film. Your gift can help get the Jesus film into the hands of those who will bring it to hungry souls. Glory, hallelujah, what a great, great time that will be. So please check our website for more information, swrc.com.
What is the real purpose of the fire of God? To examine some of these questions, we invite you to get our special offer today, the book, The Kingdom Priesthood. Just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. You can write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can visit us online at swrc.com. When we offer an item for $30, we do not get to keep $30. We have to purchase these items we offer, which cost us about half of that. Then we have to pay the radio stations to play our program. We know you can get these items we offer cheaper at someplace else. So when you look for a cheaper price online, remember the great program you just heard and say to yourself, I'll support Southwest Radio Church because I enjoy their messages on Bible prophecy and Bible teaching. Thanks for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Michael Lake wrap up this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.